You know, when I look around the world today, look around our nation, look around our community, I see people in desperate need of prayer. People who need to be in prayer themselves. And now, it's important when I say that to also understand that there's a difference between being people who are in prayer and people who are asking for a specific result. And that's important. It's an important distinction as we embrace this notion of prayer, that reading for today, Jesus talking about how to pray and giving us an example of the Lord's Prayer. How to pray and to whom we should pray is important. Not so much the end result. Because as Oscar Wilde wrote, the Irish author, he wrote, "When the gods are angry, they answer our prayers." I like the fact that he used little g as opposed to big G and spoke of gods. But he's got a great point. Oftentimes what we want is not what is best. And I can think of lots of things that I would pray fervently for right now. I would pray that every child would be raised with two loving parents. I could pray that there was no incidence of discrimination or prejudice against anyone for the color of their skin or their gender. I could pray that there would be no violence in this world. I could pray that everyone has such a love for Jesus Christ in their hearts that their lives would reflect a willful, joyful obedience to his precepts. Those are all seemingly great things that I would pray for those outcomes. And yet God, in his own infinite wisdom, works according to his will for our good. I can think of no greater example of that than the instance of what Jesus went through. Because certainly Peter was there praying that Jesus wouldn't be arrested, even drew his sword to try to fend off those who had come to take him. I'm sure he would have been praying fervently, "Do not let my Lord be arrested. Do not let him be executed." And yet it was in God's perfect will to allow that to happen. And that's that thing that we wrestle with. What we want as an end versus what God has in mind for us. Again, Romans, Paul wrote to the church in Rome, "In all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose." But the problem with that for us in our human nature is that in all things we don't always feel love. In all things we don't always feel safe. In all things we don't always feel good. In fact, quite the contrary, in all things, sometimes we hurt. In all things, sometimes we're heartbroken. In all things, sometimes we feel rejected. We feel worthless. We feel despised. We feel discriminated against. Yet in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him. Even when, and perhaps especially when, we do not understand. And so, praying for a specific outcome really isn't the important part. But if that's not the important part, then what is? And I want to suggest that today, the thing we ought to be looking at as the important part is, to whom do we pray? And I want to bring forth four characteristics of a God worthy of praying to that I want us to keep in mind. And that first characteristic is that when we pray, we are praying to the Creator God. It says in Revelations, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." When Moses asked, "Who should I say sends me?" God replied, "I am." In the beginning, says the Bible, God created. The one who was and is to come is the one to whom we pray. The one who existed before there was time, space, and matter. The one who created those things is the one to whom we pray. And we need to keep that in mind. And from our limited perspective, when we walk around this island and experience the beauty of it, when we're coming and going, we see the beauty of God and we see the divine hand of the Creator. We see it in the dolphins that swim in the sound, the eagles and the osprey that soar above in the clouds. We see it in the beauty of these live oak trees. And we see it in the hearts and in the faces of those around us. The beauty of God's creation is evident to us here, and yet we're surrounded by it so often that it becomes easy for us to take it for granted, to not understand the full weight of it. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but 2 weeks ago was the peak time for the Pleiades meteor showers that happens on an annual basis. Gave me a great occasion to be looking up in the heavens. The Creator of our lives here in this beautiful community created something so much greater. He created all that exists. At one point, science tells us there was this point of singularity where there was essentially nothing. And then all of a sudden it burst forth to create this vast expanse of the universe. If you want to understand the Creator God that we pray to, try to wrap your arms around the sheer magnitude of the universe. If you were to take the sun, make it the size of a dime, and keep things proportionally sized, the earth would then be a grain of sand. And if you were to put the sun on the goal line of a football field, the earth would be at about the 2-yard line away. Pluto would be about 78 yards away on the opposing 20. The Voyager spaceship, the furthest traveling spaceship that we have created, would be somewhere in the neighborhood of 150 yards away from where the sun is. That's our scope for what we understand as our solar system. But here's the thing. God didn't just create our solar system. He created a galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. And there are billions of solar systems in the Milky Way galaxy. So take those distances, and if you can get your mind around it, multiply it by billions. And you could take your pick. It could be 50 billion, could be 100 billion, could be 200 billion. Then you've got the Milky Way galaxy. God created that, but wait, there's more. He didn't stop there. He went further because he created other galaxies within the universe. How many more? The estimate right now is at least 2 trillion galaxies. It at one time was nothing, and the God that we worship spoke it into an existence, and boom, out it went. The God that we pray to did that. What can he do for you? But he's so much more than that, because we pray to a personal God. And I want to read this from Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Over the history of this planet, the estimate is that there have been a little more than 100 billion human beings that have lived and died on this planet. It is remarkable to me to realize that the God who created the universe is able to know the hairs on the heads of everyone that was ever here. And in fact, I have to depend on God's ability to create billions and trillions of stars in a vast, expansive universe for me to be able to understand? Well, of course he can understand the exact state of all of the cells in 100 billion people. That's nothing compared to trillions. The God that we pray to is a God who loves us personally, who knows us personally. But just leave the love part aside. Imagine the knowledge that it takes to know all of that about all who ever were and whoever will be. God the Creator has demonstrated his omnipotence, his amazing infinite power. The personal God demonstrates his omniscience, his knowledge of all that was and is to come. Those two things are great. Those two things are awesome. And those two things are worthy of our fear, worthy of our respect. But it doesn't tell us about love necessarily. But the third characteristic I want you to realize is that we pray to a loving God. When you have a God who is powerful enough to create the universe and a God who is wise enough to know all that there is, and he leaves us with instruction and we choose not to follow it, we deserve what we get. And the wages of sin is death. We worked awfully hard to deserve that fate. And yet, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God, as powerful as he is, as all-knowing as he is, made his Son incarnate of the Virgin Mary, allowed him to walk this earth to show us truly how God wanted us to live, allowed him to die on the cross so that we might have a way to be reconciled to God, so that we might be sanctified, so that we might once again be acknowledged as God's children and welcomed into his kingdom. In our imperfect nature, in our sinful state, we needed a Savior, and there could only be one perfect who could do the job. God so loved us that he sent Jesus Christ. So we have an omnipotent God, God the Creator. We have an omniscient God, that personal God. We have a loving God who would send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And the fourth characteristic I want us to hold on to is that we pray to an indwelling God. You see, it wasn't enough to give us an example. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands, and I will send you an advocate, the Spirit of truth, who will abide in you." When we pray to God, we pray to a God who isn't just all of those marvelous, mind-boggling things outside of us. We pray to a God that we have been baptized with, the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Brothers and sisters, that's the reason why nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because when we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized by him, he comes into every ounce of our being, every molecule of our body. The smallest bits and parts are now interwoven with the Holy Spirit so that we can never be torn apart. Our place in heaven is assured. When we pray to a God who's already in us. In fact, Scripture tells us that when we are incapable out of sheer mourning, out of pain and sorrow, when we are on our knees or on our face because the world has so crushed us that all we can do is utter a groan, that the Holy Spirit has already carried that up to God. That's to whom we pray. if we are to pray, and we're a world that desperately needs prayer, we need to be praying to the right one, the only one, the God who is the creator, the God who is a personal God, the God who is a loving God, and the God who dwells within us, his children. I don't know if you think about that when you find yourselves lifting up prayer. I don't know if you have a prescribed time of prayer. I don't know if your prayers are mostly uttered when you find yourself at a moment of complete need. Maybe it's when you're driving around saying, God, please give me a parking spot. I don't know when you pray, but I want you to remember. I want you to be reminded that we're not praying to some ordinary deity. We're praying to a God who is so marvelous in ability, so amazing in knowledge, so incredibly loving that we can't even get our arms around it. When you pray, that is the God to whom you are praying. Remember that in your prayers today and tomorrow and throughout the rest of this week. Remember that in your life. That is the God not just to whom we pray, but to whom we worship. That is the God who reached down out of the heavens and touched your heart and made it alive. We owe him all that we are. He is an amazing God. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.